Revelation chapter 20, beginning verse number 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. We'll stop reading right there. Let's go, Lord, with another word of prayer, and you can be seated. Father, thank you again for this evening, and we ask you now that as we study the Scriptures and we look at what's here before us and other places in the Word of God, and we pray for understanding and wisdom, and we pray, Lord, just for a gracious spirit for both myself and those that would hear the Word of God tonight, that, Lord, you would be our teacher, and that, Lord, you'd guide us unto all truth and help us to understand these things that are before us. And we love you, and we thank you, Lord, you are the God of all knowledge, of all wisdom. And, Lord God, we know that apart from you, there is no knowledge. And we pray, God, that you would just guide us in what needs to be said this evening. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I've mentioned these three things that I want to talk to you about this evening, but I want to go in a little more depth. And we've dealt with them just on the surface in the past, but it's been a little while. But I think you'll recognize these terms. Some of you will recognize them, be more familiar to some of you than it will be to others of you. And some of you just have a better mind, a better memory. Some of y'all don't have a clue what I taught the last time I taught on this. And some of you remember it, so that's all right. That's just how we are. We're all different. But I want to look tonight at the three millennial views. So there's three different positions or views of what we call the millennial reign of Christ, the millennium. And the millennium is one of the most, I guess, debated issues in eschatology. And really the debate centers around the meaning of the phrase that we've read here in our text tonight on several occasions here, right here in the text, it's been repeated. And that is the meaning of the phrase 1,000 years, 1,000 years. And so it's mentioned 6 times here in the book of Revelation, just in these 7 verses that I've read. You have mentioned 6 times that phrase 1,000 years. And this 1,000 years refers to the kingdom reign of Jesus. It's the kingdom reign of Jesus with his saints. It's not just him reigning like he is in a sense right now upon the throne of heaven, but it's when he reigns and the saints reign with him. And so that's what we're looking at this evening. Now, during this time, as we've just read, verses 1 to 3, you see that Satan is bound. And the resurrected saints with Jesus are reigning for what is said to be 1,000-year period, Revelation 20, verse number 4. After this 1,000-year period, Satan is released and he leads a rebellion against Jerusalem. But we find if you were to continue reading from verse 7 down to verse 10, he is immediately destroyed, or he is immediately thrown down. That rebellion is immediately squashed by the Lord. And so this period is called the millennium. Now the millennium, that word millennium, it's from two Latin words. One is mille, which means 1,000, and the other anum, which means a year, and so it's 1,000 year, literally 1,000 year. And so it's a period of time. And so the debate is around, is it a figurative period of time, or is it a literal period of time? And basically, that's what the debate comes down to. And depending on how you interpret that, is going to determine what your view is, what view you have. If it's a all-millennial view, a post-millennial view, or a pre-millennial view. That's the three words. We've mentioned those. It shouldn't be new to you. But we're going to go a little deeper into these three different views tonight. And so, in spite, I believe, of the context that we see here, and to me, and from my understanding, my approach to the Word of God, it would seem pretty clear, but there is a long-running debate that's transpired concerning how to understand this 1,000 years that is mentioned in Revelation. And so there's these three primary views. First of all, I want to look at amillennialism. And amillennialism asserts that, and there's, when I mention these, understand that there are varying views in every one of these views, okay? So I'm giving you kind of a basic overarching view, but there may be various offshoots of that, okay? So amillennialism asserts that the millennium of Revelation 20, the 1,000 years, is currently being fulfilled spiritually in this present age. That it's being fulfilled between the two comings of Christ, that at His first advent, whenever He came the first time and then ascended until He comes the next time, that this is the kingdom reign of Christ, that this is that period of time. And the term amillennialism is somewhat misleading because the prefix to the word millennialism, all, is means not or no. So the people, I guess, that gave them this name are saying they don't believe in a millennial reign, and that's not really true. They're just defining the millennium or the millennial reign differently. So it's a little bit misleading there. But those who hold to amillennialism are not saying that there is no reign of Christ, no millennium. Instead, they claim that the millennial reign of Jesus and the saints are being, it's being realized right now, that we are in that kingdom right now. And so, therefore, on the basis of that, the millennium is currently occurring. And there's some amillennialists who believe that the millennium is being fulfilled from heaven as Jesus reigns upon the throne of God right now. And we find there's multiple passages that tell us that's where Jesus is right now, is upon the throne of heaven, the throne of majesty. He's at the right hand of the throne of God, and we find that in different places. And so there's others, though, that believe that the kingdom reign involves the church on earth, and that the church is the kingdom, and that it involves the lives of all of us as believers, that we are right now, as a part of the church, reigning and ruling with Christ upon earth. And then there's some who would combine those two ideas. And so, like I said, there can be various ideas there. Now, in order to teach that the millennium is present and spiritual, amillennialism often has to rely heavily on a view of Revelation that would be allegorized, or that would be what some might call spiritualized. In this approach, Revelation does not present events that are sequential, that are in order and that are going to happen, but events that have already happened and may not be in exact order. Okay? And so, for instance, this view understands, it allows, if you will, all millennialists to view the second coming of Revelation in Revelation 19. If you look at Revelation 19, you've got the second coming of Christ. And this view, the way that they would hold it out, is Jesus Christ coming in chapter 19, but then you've got His reign in chapter 20 that's actually already been occurring, even though His second advent is in chapter 19. So it would not be in order. Does that make sense, what I'm saying there? Whereas if we were reading something in a chronological order, we would say, okay, well, He comes back in 19. Okay, chapter 20 follows after chapter 19, so that means it happens after 19. And that would be my position on it, but the all-millennial would hold that a little differently. And so it's important to understand that. And so Revelation 20 does not follow Revelation 19 chronologically for the all-millennialist, but takes the reader back to the beginning of the age between the two comings of Jesus Christ, the first one that has happened and the second one that's not yet happened, okay? And so for all millennialists, whenever you look at this time period in chapter 20 is a time including the binding of Satan in chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, the reign of the saints in verse number 4, and that all of that is currently right now in place. And so Satan is bound in this age in the sense that he was defeated on the cross of Calvary. And this is again where there's some debate, because people that are against all millennialism will kind of go for the jugular right there and say, well, if Satan is bound, then why is there so much fighting going on right now between God's people and the powers of hell or darkness? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So there's a spiritual warfare going on. Peter says that our adversary is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. But all millennialists aren't saying that Satan is bound to the point that he cannot try to work against the church and fight the church, but that he was defeated on the cross by Christ and is unable to stop the spread of the gospel as it goes forth by the preaching that God has ordained. And the saints of God are currently reigning with Jesus. And when this era of the millennial kingdom runs its course, then Jesus will return from heaven. And at that time, when he comes again, there's going to be a general resurrection. Everybody resurrected at the same time. A general judgment of the righteous and the wicked at that moment. And then the eternal state will commence. And one thing I believe important to all millennialism is that both tribulational and or the tribulation period and Christ's millennial kingdom reign are right now running currently in this age. These are present events that are happening right now, not future events. So that would be the position in a nutshell of all millennialism, okay? Now, I want to say this because I think it's important. I don't think what I'm about to tell you is held to the same regard as Scripture. I believe everything we believe, we ought to find it in the Bible. I think we all agree with that, that this is the sole source of our faith and practice. But history does help us, and I think history is important when we discuss the Scriptures, because it is important to go back and say, well, what did they believe in the past? We've looked at some of this, but I want to just mention this, that premillennialism, not all millennialism, was the predominant view in the first 200 years of church history. That's what you find, kileism. We've mentioned that word, which is the word kileos, which is the Greek word here for 1,000. And that was the predominant view. History bears that out. However, the early church did evidence hints of amillennialism early on. And so there were those that did hold to amillennialism. So I want to be fair in that the two oldest positions is premillennialism being the oldest and then amillennialism. And I think that's important, because if something's that old, then there's been a lot of folk that's believed it, and everybody can't be wrong. And so there has to be some consideration given to that. And so, but the early church did evidence hints of amillennialism that really it wasn't called amillennialism at the time. Later, that's what it would become called. One example of that's Origen in 184 A.D. until he lived to be around 60, 70 years old to 254 A.D., he's the one that popularized the allegorical approach of interpreting Scripture. Instead of taking a historical literal, he went to a spiritual allegorical approach. And in doing so, he kind of laid the hermeneutical foundation or groundwork. Again, hermeneutic is our way that we interpret the Bible. And so that's a word you ought to be familiar with. Throwing a lot on you on a Wednesday night, but just follow me. But he kind of laid the groundwork for this new hermeneutic of allegorizing or spiritualizing Scripture, and for the view that the promised kingdom of Christ was a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom in nature. Later you got another man around 260 who lived around to 340 A.D., Eusebius, and he held to this position. And he was an associate of the Emperor Constantine, viewed Constantine's reign as a messianic banquet, and he held to an anti-premillennial view. You had Tychonius, who lived around 390 A.D. He was an African Donatist, and for the 4th century, he held to this view, and was one of the earliest theologians to challenge premillennialism. He debated premillennialists, and he rejected the eschatological and the futuristic view of Revelation 20 and premillennialism. He viewed the first resurrection of Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, as a spiritual resurrection. I know some people that do that. I know some preachers that hold to that view. And so then you have Augustine, and that's A.D. 354 to 430, who really he's often referred to as the father of this view. He's the one that coined the phrase. He took the popularized views of Tychonius. He abandoned premillennialism because of what he considered to be excesses and carnalities in the view. And Augustine was the first to identify the church in its visible form with the kingdom of God. And for him, for Augustine, the millennial rule of Christ was taking place in and through the church. And so that's when the Roman Catholic Church pretty much adopted full-blown the all-millennial view. And it was his book that he wrote called The City of God. You can buy it still today, translated out of Greek into English, thankfully. If you're wanting to read it, probably a good thing to read if you're wanting to go to sleep. But it was significant in promoting this position. And it soon became the prevailing doctrine, as I mentioned, of the Roman Catholic Church. And it survived the Reformation because of the Roman Catholic Church and is still held to by many today. And so that's just a little history there on those two views and where all millennialism really got its roots and its coined phrase or title from. Now, I want to just mention a few things as to reasons that I don't hold to this view. And I want to show you some scripture. And amillennialism, first of all, I wouldn't hold to this position because in my understanding of hermeneutics, it over-spiritualizes the Word of God. It's an over-spiritualized position that does not adhere to a consistent grammatical historical interpretation of Scripture. It's holding to spiritualized. It's spiritualizing the phrase 1,000 years instead of taking it literally. And so that's one of the reasons that I wouldn't hold to that. And my problem with it is without exegetical warrant, in other words, without the context demanding a different interpretation than a literal interpretation, then there's no reason to change it. And by changing it into a spiritual interpretation, it transforms physical and national promises to Israel into spiritual promises to the church. And we've dealt with some of that. It also holds that the church has become the new or the true Israel. And so that God has done with Israel and now the church has taken that place. And that's what this would imply. Also, amillennialism does not fit, in my opinion, the Bible storyline or do justice to what the Scripture says about the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ. See, the rule of the last Adam, we find in 1 Corinthians 15:45, must occur from the same realm over which the first Adam was. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 45 this evening. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so the first Adam was, of course, Adam, who was created in the Garden of Eden. And God, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, 28, told him to subdue the earth, to rule over the beast, the fish, the fowl, and to multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And it was God's design from the beginning for man to rule over this world, the creation that he had made. And as the high point of his creation, mankind created in his image, in his likeness, he was to rule over that. Well, Adam didn't do it. He failed. And Jesus Christ, the last Adam, came to accomplish what the first Adam couldn't accomplish. And a part of that is ruling over creation. And for him to rule over creation, he has to be on earth to rule over creation in this realm, the realm that God created it in. So you got 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so we have here this picture that's being painted of the resurrection and a time when the Lord is going to come again and call us unto himself. And so we have this picture of us reigning with Christ, being raised up, having an incorruptible body, and there being a time whenever we're going to be with him, reigning in the same realm and the same atmosphere that Adam reigned in before the fall into sin in the Garden of Eden. And God's plan is for man to reign successfully over the earth. And God is going to accomplish that from Genesis 1, 26 to 28, as I've already mentioned. I want to say that the reign of men upon earth has dramatically improved due to the Messiah's presence. You could look in Isaiah 11 and study that out. This world is a better place because of Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross of Calvary. But it is not what it will be in the reign when Christ comes again. And so all millennialism offers a spiritual kingdom from heaven with little or no influence on the earth. The earth is not influenced by the reign of Christ right now. The souls of men are influenced, but not this earth. This earth is just as sinful, it's just decayed, it's just getting worse and worse, and it's eventually going to burn up. And it's not being physically influenced. It posits a millennial kingdom of Jesus with no change on earth, and where the enemies of God run rampant in rebellion. Right now, if Christ is ruling and reigning, then in his kingdom, there's a lot of rebellion taking place tonight as the nations imagine a vain thing and the heathen rage, and they still do. And so I believe this is refuted by Revelation 5:10, which says that the reign of Jesus and the saints will be on earth with God's enemies being defeated. And we see that in Revelation 19:20 through 20, verse 3. And so you have this reign of Christ upon the earth when his enemies have been put under him, and he is ruling with his saints. And so this is one of the reasons that I don't hold to it. Another reason would be amillennialism separates Revelation 20 from the second coming events of Revelation 19. And Revelation 19 describes the return of Jesus with the defeat of his enemies. The defeat of his enemies, including the kings of the earth, the beast, and then the false prophet. That's what's in chapter 19. Then Revelation 20 describes the incarceration of God's greatest enemy. That's Satan. And all three enemies are engaged at this time. Also, when you look at Revelation 21 through 3, as the imprisonment of Satan at the second coming of Jesus is taking place, the language of binding, sealing, and shutting in the abyss indicates a personal imprisonment and a complete cessation, or cessation, get that word right, cessation, a ceasing of Satan's activities. The all-millennial scenario, oddly holds the Revelation 20, takes the reader back to the first coming of Jesus Christ and allows Satan to be very active, except for just the one activity of deceiving the nation. So there's a difference there. And we find that Even on this point, there's a problem since Revelation 12 and 13 state that Satan is indeed deceiving the nations of the earth between the two comings of Jesus. And so there's an odds, that's set at odds. If you're saying that the only thing Satan's not allowed to do during this time period is deceive the nations, but in Revelation 12 and 13, you find him deceiving the nations. And so there's an inconsistency there in that view. And so that's another one of the reasons. Third, the amillennial position would claim, based on Revelation 20, verse 4, that the saints are reigning in this age. That right now you and I are reigning with Christ. Revelation 20, verse 4 describes the victorious reign of the martyrs, those who died, gave up their life, shed their blood was shed for Christ while on earth. And yet in Revelation 5:10, those who were killed for their testimony's sake, or for the testimony of Jesus, according to Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, that the wicked people and Satan in this age are those that killed the ones who have died. Now, here's my question. If they've killed them, how are they reigning with him right now on earth? And so there's an inconsistency there. They can be reigning in heaven. I don't see why they would reign in heaven. But they're not reigning right now on earth. And so there's a little scriptural inconsistency there that presents the church as persevering under trials and persecutions from the world, from Satan in this age, and yet those that are supposed to be reigning with him have died. And so the church is not reigning right now, but the church is promised a position of reigning in the future. And you'll find that in Revelation chapter 2. And that's what he promised the churches of Laodicea. If you'll be faithful with me, I'll give you a crown, and you'll reign with me. And so that was a promise made. And then fourthly, I'll say this and move on. And again, we can agree to disagree. If you don't agree with this position that I'm taking, I'm not going to fall out with you. I'm just telling you why I don't hold to it. But all millennialism makes, in my opinion, an unnatural distinction between the first resurrection and the second in Revelation chapter 20. They claim that the first resurrection is a spiritual resurrection, a salvation or a regeneration. And I can understand what you're saying. If you're saved, you've been quickened, you've been made alive. And I get that, but while the second resurrection is a bodily resurrection, they're interpreting the first resurrection as a spiritual. And so you got a spiritual resurrection, then a bodily resurrection, and yet the Greek word is the same. It doesn't change. So either they have to mean the same thing one way or the same thing the other way. They can't mean two different things in the same context. And so the Greek word here is came to life. And it's the same word, same exact Greek word in both cases. And it is difficult to argue persuasively that this term refers to a spiritual resurrection in verse 4, and then that it means a bodily, physical resurrection in verse 5. And so I believe the better answer is that both uses here of this word came to life, this Greek word, refer to the physical resurrection. And since this is the case, amillennialism cannot, in my understanding, be the proper view because no bodily resurrection has ever occurred yet. There's only one man who's had a bodily resurrection, that's Jesus Christ. And there's not been anybody else that's had a bodily resurrection. And so this would be my reason for not holding to that position. The third position is postmillennialism. And if you know anything about grammar, then the word post means it comes after. And so postmillennialism claims that the millennium of Revelation 20 occurs between the two comings of Jesus, just like all millennialism. That through the reign of Jesus from heaven and the Holy Spirit-blessed gospel, that the kingdom of God will start small and then grow increasingly larger and larger and larger. And so some have said that postmillennialism is an optimistic view of all millennialism, and that what they're hoping is things are going to get better and better and better. Only problem is they've got 2,000 years of human history since the cross kind of arguing against them, telling them that it's not got any better. In fact, it's gotten worse and worse and worse. and even from the revivals in Europe and in England and in Wales and in the Northeast during the Great Awakenings, society has still gone downhill, and so it's gotten worse and worse. Postmillennialism is not as a favored view as it used to be. There's not a lot of people that hold to this anymore, and but I want to give it to you. They believe that the kingdom of God will start small, grow and spread slowly until it becomes the dominating influence in the world, that Christianity is going to dominate the world one day. And not only will most people be saved, but also most all areas of society will be transformed into a Christian society, that the world will experience a golden era of peace and prosperity and blessing. And during the Great Reformation in the 1600s, there were a lot of post-millennials because they saw things getting better from their point of view. But we can look back and see things have got a lot worse since then as well. So that's the danger of trying to interpret eschatology with current events, that there's a danger in that. And so post-millennial would believe that at the time Jesus comes again, he will resurrect and judge all humanity, including the righteous and the wicked. And so post-millennialism interprets Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6 that we read, with the binding of Satan, the reign of saints, and all of that occurring right now and again in this present age. But unlike all millennialism, post-millennialism, as I mentioned, is a bit more optimistic in that it sees the millennium eventually transforming the entire world and turning the world to Christ. And whenever Christianity grows all around the world and turns the world back to Christ, then Christ is going to come again. That's when he'll return. It's going to be after this millennial reign, after this great climax and crescendo of Christianity upon the face of the earth. And so the kingdom that begins as a spiritual, redemptive, relatively uneventful kingdom is going to grow and prosper and influence until it reaches a peak in a golden age. And only after this golden era of peace and prosperity will Jesus return. That's basically, in a nutshell, post-millennialism. Now, post-millennialists offer several lines of support from Scripture. A lot of them will go to the Psalms and even some of the prophecies in the Old Testament that describe prosperity and a time of peace in Israel and peaceful conditions upon the earth as evidence of what they hold to. And so some of those would be Psalm 72, Isaiah 65, verse 17 to 25, those portions of Scripture. Even the Great Commission, Matthew 28, that it seemingly, as he commissioned us to go, lo, I'm with you to the very end of the age, in essence, that things are going to really get done and it's going to be great. And you got all of these verses that they would hold to. In addition, they hold to the parable of the mustard seed. And you'll remember in that parable, the mustard seed, it was planted and it grew into a great tree, and then the birds of all the nations, all the earth, flocked to that tree. And so that's a parable, they believe, of the kingdom. And the kingdom will start small, grow big, influence the whole world, and all nations will come to them. And but I think there's several major problems that disqualify post-millennial position. One is, I think it rightly asserts that the millennial kingdom of Jesus results in the transformation of all things, but I just think they got the timing of it wrong. And I agree that it results in the transformation of all aspects of creation. It involves more than just personal salvation. That's where I would agree with them at in this sense. But some of the major flaw is its assertion that Jesus' millennial kingdom and the transformation of all aspects of society are going to occur before the second coming instead of after the second coming. And as a premillennialist, I would say that all those things are going to be true in the thousand-year reign of Christ, but it's going to happen after he comes and raptures his church and then comes again to set up his kingdom. And so that's one of the major areas that I would disagree with the postmillennialist on. One, really, and again, you can agree to disagree with me or tell me I need to read more. But I just don't think there's any biblical evidence that the world is going to ever be Christianized before the second coming of Jesus. I don't think there's anywhere in the Bible where it tells us it's going to get better and better and better before Jesus comes again. I just don't see it in the Bible. And both premillennialism and allmillennialism rightly assert that this present age is going to get worse and worse and worse until Jesus comes. Conditions are going to worsen. And, far from teaching that the world is heading for a Christian golden age before Jesus is coming, the Bible presents deteriorating conditions before Jesus comes in. What did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 1? Know this also, that in the last days perilous times will come. And so we're not looking for a golden age. We're looking for things to get worse. Again, in 2 Timothy 3, same chapter, but it says that Christians are going to continue during those perilous times to be persecuted, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what's going to happen the closer we get to Christ's return. And so Jesus expected bad conditions in the future. Paul expected bad conditions in the future. And the Word of God would suggest that's the case. And Jesus so much expected it to get worse that he said in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? That tells us there's not going to be a golden age like postmillennialism would suggest. So I hope you're following me tonight. I'm giving you some reasons that we don't agree, or I wouldn't agree, with postmillennialism. As I mentioned, often they'll quote the Old Testament texts that speak of the earth being transformed as evidence of their view, but premillennialism claim the same passages. We just claim that it's going to happen after the first or the second coming of Christ. And so the main issue is when these conditions are going to occur. Is it going to be before or is it going to be after? And I think we could probably all agree that it's obviously not going to be before, even if you don't think it's going to be after. And so I don't believe the scriptures teach that world conditions are going to improve. Let me go on. Another major problem with postmillennialism is that nearly 2,000 years of church history has not produced anything close to a Christian golden age. After 2,000 years, Christianity is not the predominant religion in the world. And you got more Muslims and you got more Hindus than you've got Christians right now. And then probably more than all of them, you've got more atheists. God deniers. And so that's the day that we're really living in. Decide to join us there, Sam? Okay. All right, so let me say this about postmillennialism and we'll move on. Postmillennialism is dependent on the unlikely view that the events of Revelation 20 precede the second coming events of Revelation 19. Again, to hold to postmillennialism or allmillennialism, you're going to have to take chapter 20 of Revelation and set it before chapter 19 of Revelation. And, some people don't have a problem with that, and that's fine. I'm just saying you're going to have to do that. And so that's another one of the reasons that I wouldn't hold to postmillennialism. I believe it also struggles, this view struggles in its understanding that Satan is bound in this present age. It wrongly affirms that the reign of the saints described in Revelation 20 verse 4 is occurring today. And so there's a lot of structural problems with this. I can't say that Satan is bound right now. And if he is, he's got a long reach because I've had to fight him. And you've had to fight him. And we will be till we get out of here. All right, so premillennialism. And I'm going to be very brief on this, and y'all can say amen to that. But the next time we come together, we're going to look at premillennialism a little more in depth and give you the scriptural basis for premillennialism and what I believe is a scriptural basis. But I'll give you the overview of premillennialism right here tonight. And I believe it follows a clear, sequential, chronological understanding of John's revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ to John, or what we call, even some call, the apocalypse. I believe that the premillennial view asserts, it holds to, it affirms that the kingdom of Revelation 20 from verse 1 to 7 occurs on earth after the second coming, of Jesus described in Revelation 19. That Revelation 19 is a description of his second coming, second advent, and then chapter 20 opens up with the kingdom that is now established upon the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that kingdom established in chapter 20 is before the eternal state that is established in chapter 21. Revelation 21 gives us the eternal state, new heaven, new earth, sin and all things vile and evil have passed away. And so the reason this view is called premillennialism is because Jesus returns before or pre the millennium, the thousand-year reign. And so the millennium, therefore, is future. It is future and earthly instead of present and spiritual. And that's, again, that's the two main differences, big differences, in pre and all, and it's all going to be determined by how you're interpreting some of the texts that we look at. And so I hold to premillennialism, and that is a future and an earthly reign of Christ. It is future in that the millennium is not occurring in this present age, and it is earthly in that the millennium is a kingdom reign. It's a kingdom reign. He's going to reign in his kingdom on the earth. And the millennium is sometimes referred to as an intermediate kingdom, since it comes between the present age and the eternal age or the eternal state. But most premillennialists believe that this intermediate kingdom lasts for a literal thousand years. We believe that when it says a thousand years, that's what it means. And when it says it six times in a row in seven verses, then he's getting the point across that this is going to be a literal thousand years. Had he said it once, then the debate could be strong that, okay, maybe he was just speaking figuratively. But he said it six times. I believe he meant it literally. And I believe whenever he said he owns the cattle of a thousand hills, he meant it literally. I think you could pick any thousand hills you want to pick, and he owns every cow on it because he's the creator of the earth. And then you could blink your eyes and pick another thousand hills, and he owns all the cattle on those hills as well. I think it's literal. He literally owns those, and he literally will reign a thousand years. And so the millennium is sometimes, as I mentioned, referred to as an intermediate state. Whether it's a literal thousand or not, there is debate. I believe it's a literal thousand. Okay. So moving on, what unites all premillennialists is the belief that there will be a kingdom of Jesus, his reign on earth with his saints after this present age comes to an end and concludes, but before the eternal state. Premillennialism also teaches that a thousand years separate the first and the second resurrections of Revelation 25 and 24. That's a thousand years. The first resurrection states that the martyrs for Christ came to life and reigned with him for a thousand years. And so those that are martyred for the cause of Christ during the tribulational period are going to be resurrected when he comes again. Now, those of us that are already saved, when he comes, we're going to be raptured out. And I know I'm getting ahead of myself. But those that are martyred for Christ will be resurrected, the first resurrection, to reign with him on earth a thousand years. And then Revelation 20, verse 5 declares that the rest of the dead did not come to life, were not resurrected until the thousand years were over. So at the end of the thousand years is the second resurrection. Premillennialism holds that these two resurrections are both bodily resurrections. That the same phrase in the Greek means the same thing both times, and that they're separated by that thousand year period. So the order is, number one, a bodily resurrection of saints. Number two, a thousand year later, a bodily resurrection of the lost, of those that are not saved. And that would be the order there of that view premillennialism in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7, particularly verse 5 and verse 4. So that's in a nutshell premillennialism, that there's a kingdom coming. And so with all that being said, that's kind of the views of amillennialism, postmillennialism, and why, from my understanding of Scripture, I don't agree with them. And then the view in a nutshell of premillennialism. And next time we're together, I'll try to give you a scriptural warrant for premillennialism. And I want to say this, that there are good preachers and there are Christians, good Christians, probably better Christians than I am, that are postmillennial and that are all millennial and that are premillennial. And they're going to spend eternity in heaven together. And they may be reigning together now, or they probably going to be reigning together for 1,000 years sometime in the future. But they're going to spend an eternity with Christ because they're saved by the grace of God, but they disagree on this. I just want to say that because if you don't believe in premillennialism, there are some circles that would say you can't even be saved if you don't believe that. And I don't believe that's right. The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection, Jesus Christ. That's what you have to believe if you're going to be saved. And I just want to make that clear, that is my position on that. But I do believe premillennialism is the proper view for eschatology. And so I just want to make that clear, because if we're not careful, we'll think that we got it all figured out, and we'll go out and we'll hear somebody else's view and we'll say, well, you're a heretic, you know, or you're not even saved. And that's just not the case. We need to be careful about that. Gracious, gracious. Truth is not afraid of a fight, but truth with the Spirit of God is humble and kind and gracious and loving.